Today on Real Life Radio.
You need to come after me and search for me just like you do when you lose your car keys. That's what that word means. Leave no stone unturned. Pillows are flying, couch is moving. Where's my keys? That's the same word. Did you see it? The Lord says, come after me like that. Get out of my way. Move. Where's Jesus? I gotta worship. I gotta find a meaning to life. I don't want religion. I want God.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, Three Reasons Why I Worship the Lord. Now, this series called The Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus, as only Luke, a physician, could do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 8, we'll discover how the simple act of a Jewish leader turning to Jesus for help could have been considered an act of treason. You see, up until this point, the synagogue rulers had not been very open to Jesus or his message. Even today, people love to attack Jesus, right? Until they need him. But as the Lord's fame began to spread, something was changing. This Jewish leader's actions showed a father in desperate need of some comfort and healing for his daughter. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Jesus answers a great need in our lives. As we come before him, he brings us hope in our hurting and answers our worship with help and healing. Now, with his message called Three Reasons Why I Worship the Lord, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
And so he's worthy of my worship. He's the reason. And when I think about that, the Bible tells us over and over again that he is absolutely to be adored. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us that there is salvation in no other name, says the Bible. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. Every time I see someone where the news is there and you wonder. And I wondered, I told you before, we were praying moments before Saddam Hussein was hung to death. And we prayed, oh God, cause him to call out to you. See, Jack, are you sick? Are you insane? Do you understand how right it was for Saddam Hussein to die that way at the millions of people he abused and the hundreds of thousands of people he killed? I understand that. But do you understand that Jesus and the scriptures and God of the Old Testament and New says that he does not take delight in the death of the wicked? That Jesus Christ died for all men to be saved? Yeah. And I was praying, oh Lord, cause Saddam to call out to you. Unfortunately, his last words are recorded forever to be heard. Maybe you are saying today, I don't need Jesus. Oh my goodness. Don't say that too loud. Do you understand what you're saying? I'm not inviting you to know religion. I'm asking you to be introduced to God. You're like the little gingerbread man who ran away from his creator. You need to come back home, man. You think you got the little buttons right there on your own? God gave you those buttons. Think you got that funny, goofy smile? God gave you that. Running around chasing the cow, jumping over the fence and playing with the dog. God gave you the ability to do that. Acting all puffed up. God made you. You need to come home. And there's going to come a day when God's going to call the loan on life. And he's going to say, you know what? Time's up. Perfectly, Jesus knew perfectly what was going on. That's another reason why I worship him. Verse 42 says, for ye, this man had an only daughter. You need to mark that word, only daughter. How old was she? About the age of 12. And the word says here, she was dying. The word in Greek means her life is leaving her. Her life is leaving. She's losing life. She's so sick. You see that butt that's right there? That's a big, ugly, nasty word here. You know what it means? The girl is dying. The man is urgent. He's coming to Jesus. He's fallen on his face. And you know what's happening? There is a huge crowd just moving with inertia, the momentum. And it's as though seemingly on the surface, nobody cares. It almost looks like Jesus doesn't even care. It says, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Notice it's a capital H. The multitudes thronged Jesus. This man's thinking, I can't even get to Jesus. You ever feel like that? You shouldn't, but you could feel like it. Jesus knows perfectly how someone feels. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:14 regarding Jesus Christ, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, that is, believe in him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help or grace in the time of need. You hear that verse? You ought to note that verse. That's Hebrews 4:14-16. You know what that means? Jesus is saying, the Bible is saying, God is saying, you know what? You need something? I not only don't want you to just to pray about it, I want you to pray like this. I want you to pray believing that when you pray, it blows the veil open in heaven and your request comes before your Father above so boldly that the angels are listening in on the whole thing. When the Christian prays, we have a high priest, it's Jesus Christ, and he walks up before his Father and he says, Father, Jack's got a need. He's a high priest. What do you tell a priest for? Well, to represent you. You know what? I rejoice that my Bible tells me to fly direct. Fly nonstop, straight to Jesus. Dear Lord God, please, I need you now. And Jesus says, Father, Jack's crying out. Let's answer his request. He's in need. It says to come boldly. Have you ever seen little kids when they're just that cool age? It's somewhere between 2 and 7. And their dad or mom could be the big wheel corporate executive and all that stuff. But when they come to the office, you know what? All the protocol goes out the window, man. The kids are here. And they have their clipboards and the guy's got a desk, you know, 9 miles wide, and the kids, they don't care. They do a hurdle on the desk. There's candy flying around. The dad's hugging and smooching on them. Life is glorious. Think about that. Everybody else has to make an appointment, but not his kids. Hey, when you pray, you don't have to make an appointment. Well, Jesus, when you have some time, he's God. And the Bible says his ears are open to our prayer, to our cry, constantly. Oh, what needless things we bear, all because we fail to take it to God in prayer. I think it's Smith Wigglesworth. What a name, huh? Wrote a great book. Why pray when you can worry? And it's an insult. People go around worrying, oh, I'm so worried, sick. Have you prayed about it? No. Talk to God about it. Call out to him. This man is desperate. And he's calling out. The second reason why we worship the Lord is because Jesus Christ is my answer. He's your answer. I hope you realize that, verses 43-48. And here's the reason why. Right in the middle of all this thing about this man crying out to Jesus, there's another event that spins off of this. And here you go. It's quite amazing because this woman would not have had it turn out the way that it does. A woman's life is wasting away. He answers, that is, the Lord answers her fears, and he answers ours too and mine as well. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all of her livelihood, all of her money on physicians and could not be healed by any of them, came from behind, note the wording, came from behind, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Does anybody remember what Luke's occupation was? A medical doctor, schooled probably in Athens, Greece, as they were in that time, and Luke now is back home in Israel. A medical doctor. Luke's gospel is one of three that record this account, but Luke is the only one that uses medical terms that he learned in college. He uses real medical terms. For that, we have a great insight into what's going on here. Number one, Luke gives sufficient Greek wording for the situation, and I pray that it's not offensive to anybody. The word means that she's hemorrhaging. The word means that it's a female nature of hemorrhaging. She has a severe discharge for how long? 12 years. This is not normal. If she's Jewish, it's tough. If she's Gentile, it's even worse. You see, why do you bring that up? Because we don't know what or who she is, where she comes from. We don't know. If she's Jewish, then the law of Moses applies to her. And if she's a Gentile, in that world, nothing applies to her. She's as good as dead. It's not good either way. 12 years, she's been bleeding. And according to the Levitical law of the Old Testament, this woman who was now pronounced unclean by a ruler of the synagogue. That was his job. She was not allowed to be involved in public worship. She couldn't get near people. Number two, she defiled her family, her bedding, her home, her where she lived. She was a Levitical or a ritual defilement. Also, she would have been ostracized from society. You see why it says here in the scripture that she came behind Jesus? The word means stealth. She came up to Jesus, sneaking up to him. Why? She was not allowed to be near public people, or else she would defile them according to the law. What she did secretly. What she did, she had to make plans that nobody else was around. What a life! For how long? 12 years. What a horrible life. The Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, anybody who touched her was unclean. Wherever she sat was declared unclean. Her bed was unclean. And anybody who came near her and was defiled by her, just on her normal monthly cycle, they were unclean until evening. That's just normal. This wasn't once a month. This was how long? 12 years she's bleeding. Alone. And lonely. 12 years bleeding. Can you imagine? Listen, anemic. Her hematocrit, her blood volume, down way low. That means she's always cold. Always cold. If she was bleeding any other way, it would only add to the, if she cut her finger, it'd be hard for her to coagulate. This woman's messed up. There's other things that I don't want to mention that are probably associated with this. This woman is somebody you don't want to get near. Did she have a husband 12 years ago? Did she have kids? Did she have a brother or a sister? Did she have a family? Did she have a job? We don't know. But it says here in verse 43 that her livelihood had been taken from her. Mark's gospel says in Mark 5:25 that this was a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and she had suffered many things. That word means not only pain, but ridicule. Isn't that sad? Her livelihood is gone. The word in the Greek is bios. Her bios has been taken from her. What does that mean? It means that that day, church, listen, God is so good. The day that she encountered Jesus was the last day she had any money for anything. Her life was now over. There was no more money for food. There was no more money for doctors. She had not a dime. She was completely broke. On what day? On the day that God had encountered for her and appointed for her the meeting between her and Jesus Christ. Is that you today? Oh, Jack, I'm worth millions. I didn't ask you that. Are you broke? I just told you I'm worth millions. Look, you may have money, but you may be absolutely poor. Nobody loves you. They love your money. But they don't care to know you. You're poor. When somebody sees you coming along, you're just an absolute bummer to be around, whoever you are. Maybe you're some lady and you're just the gossip of town. And you're wondering why people don't want to talk to you. You're lonely. Have you ever felt like this? Jesus is there to change this. In this particular case, this woman is completely poor, but it's because of no doing of herself. This is truly a hardship story, and there are millions of them every day. It says in verse 44 that she came behind by stealth and touched the border of his garment. That's a key word, by the way, border or hem of his garment. And immediately the blood stopped. The word in Greek means the moment what? She touched him, she knew instantly. As soon as she connected with that robe, she touched the robe and, well, it'd be like me, you know, if I came over here and I started licking this thing, you know, and you'd see this. Immediately, I would know that I made a connection. And something happened as the tips of my fingers are smoldering. Something happened. She reaches out, she touches Jesus, and in an instant, she knows she's healed and she knows the blood stopped. That's what that word means. Like getting shocked. Wow. That's cool. Wow. She knows this. Now, what's interesting about this is that it says that she touched the border or the hem of his garment. And here's why we don't know if she's Jewish or Gentile. It's not important, but it's kind of cool. What's with the hem of his garment? Well, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 15, every good Jewish man would have around his robe four blue, beautiful tassels hanging down at the corners. And those tassels announce that you are to remember the word of the Lord your God and do his commandments. And around that robe, by the way, was in Hebrew an announcement of God's authority. Every male was to have in Jewish tradition these robes. And so what is she saying? Is she reaching out and grabbing his authority? We don't know. Is she reaching out to grab his tassel in dependence upon the word of God? We do not know. Is she hoping against hope that God would do something? We don't know. The flip side is some scholars say she's a Gentile and she reaches for the hem of his garment because that's what they believed in pagan Gentile societies. You see, what do they believe? They had a superstitious belief that if you were near a holy man or a physician, and if you were able to latch on or come under, so to speak, his shadow or draw near to him, that you could be healed or you could be touched. In fact, you know this to be true. Do you remember when Jesus was going to heal a blind man and he picked up dirt and spit in the dirt and he made a putty and put it on the guy's eyes? He said, what is that all about? You guys, couldn't Jesus have said, open your eyes? Yes. But why did Jesus do that? For the same reason why in Mark's Gospel chapter 7, there's a man there who had a severe speech impediment and he stammered and stuttered. And Jesus took the man off to the side. And Jesus went through this weird thing because, by the way, Jesus was walking through pagan land. And these people didn't know anything. And they had their strange, superstitious views. Was Jesus stooping to carnal means? No. Jesus was drawing faith out of the guy. Watch this. Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, the guy is unable to speak. He stutters really severely. And Jesus looks at the guy. Jesus spits on his fingers. Jesus spits on his own fingers. And then reaches out and grabs the guy's tongue. Hey, there's nobody going to touch my tongue. But in that culture, I would have stuck out my tongue to get it touched. Jesus was announcing what physicians did back then. If you were a doctor, you would spit in your hand and then rub on the ailment of that person. Rub on the hurt. Rub on the boo-boo. Mommy, mommy, I hurt. Kiss my boo-boo. Kiss my boo-boo. Does that do anything? Yes and no. Medically, no. But more importantly than that, yes. Emotionally, you know, I feel better. Jesus spits, grabs the guy's tongue, looks up to heaven, and sighs. And the word in the Greek, by the way, is he snorted like a horse of grief. He looked up and said, Epaphratha, that is, be loosed, be opened. And the man's tongue was loosed and undone. What was Jesus doing? He was drawing faith out of the guy because where he lived, that's the culture practiced. Jesus could have went, you know what? I don't have time to spit and grab your tongue. You're healed. I got to go. And it would have been done. But he draws faith. It's all about faith. Faith is not some sort of a weird deal, my friend, by the way. If you're, oh, you Christians, you, that's blind faith. Blind faith? Are you kidding me? Our faith is founded upon fact. Think again. What are you, an evolutionist? Man, I tell you, I wish I had your kind of faith. Because if you can see some sort of a little thing in a goo swimming around, that comes out and walks around and sprouts a wing and flies an eyeball. And by the way, side by side also says, you be a female and I'll be a male and we'll get together a little bit later at the same time. Go figure that one out. And we'll make a lot of what we are. And then it winds up standing up and writing a book and singing a song. A friend of mine, Dr. Mark Eastman, says, from the goo to the zoo to you. Isn't that great? I don't have that kind of faith. Dude, you've got faith founded upon no facts. It's a godless, Christless thinking. Well, God wants faith to be lived in our lives. And I thank the Lord that he asks us and calls us to believe in that which is reasonable. And so, Jesus is the answer to my need. Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? Don't you wish you could hear the tone of his voice? I wonder how it sounded. When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out of me." Isn't that awesome? You guys, you know what's cool about this? Notice, everyone's touching Jesus. Everyone's touching him. But one woman touched him and affected him. There's thousands of people here right now. When we were singing to him, were we worshiping him or were we just singing? You know what? If your heart's right, if you were affecting him out of the crowd, you were worshiping him. There's a big difference. Well, I sang. Oh, you sang, but did you worship? I heard a Beach Boys song the other day, "Little Deuce Coop," and I was singing it, but I wasn't worshiping the Beach Boys. But when we sing "How Great Thou Art," do you mean it? See, you can be in a huge crowd, but maybe only a few worship. All these people are pressing and pressing and pressing, and Jesus says, "Somebody touch me." Peter's going, yikes, this is weird. What's with him anyway? Too much ministry. Somebody get Jesus a drink. He's getting tired. No. Power went out. Somebody touched me and power left me. Somebody was affected and somebody affected my heart, my life. It's amazing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." The word "diligently seek him" means, watch this, it means to look in every place for him, to search everywhere for him, to investigate like a detective. It means to leave no stone unturned. You know what? When I looked at that definition, this is what God would say to my life. I'm not saying you, this is what God says to my life. "Hey, Jack, you know what? You need to come after me and search for me just like you do when you lose your car keys." That's what that word means. Leave no stone unturned. Pillows are flying. Couch is moving. "Where's my keys?" That's the same word. Did you see it? The Lord says, "Come after me like that. Get out of my way. Move. Where's Jesus? I got to worship. I got to find a meaning to life. I've got to find, I don't want religion. I want God. Get out of my way. Don't give me something. Move." And when you're searching for God, you may go from synagogue to synagogue or from church to church or read from book to book, but there will come a day when you meet Jesus and there's a connect. You'll be shocked or touched. The issue will stop flowing from you. Life will begin for you. You can't buy it. You can't attain it. You can't earn it. God is a person. You encounter him. And the Bible says, search for him. Cry out.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called "Three Reasons Why I Worship the Lord." So glad you took the time to be with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Have you ever had that feeling that your future is behind you? We often forget about the life that's waiting for us. Instead of focusing on heaven and the freedom we have to pursue Christ, our minds are only on the challenges that we're facing right now. Well, if that sounds like you, we have a great way for you to stay focused on Christ. It's Pastor Jack's desire that your relationship with the Lord takes on a whole new level. And downloading the Real Life mobile app is a great place to start. Everything that Pastor Jack has to offer media-wise is right there on the app, including Real Life TV, podcasts, live streams, and even our very own Real Life radio broadcasts. You need encouragement? Check out Pastor Jack's messages, Bible studies, and weekly devotions. Maybe you're looking to connect. We'd love to hear from you, or you can connect with Pastor Jack on social media if you'd like. It's all right there at the Real Life with Jack Hibbs mobile app. You can access the Real Life with Jack Hibbs mobile app at the App Store and from our website. That's at jackhibbs.com. One more time, jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.